The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
So let me read to us Psalm 51. Please follow along with me as I read. To the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth, in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. And this ends the reading of God's word. Thanks, Chris.
Good morning, all, and thank you, Doug. Thank you. Happy Independence Day weekend. You're right, it is breezy up here. I might need this folder. Well, as Doug mentioned, I am a pastor up at Christ Redeemer Church in Hanover, and I am glad to be here joining you all for our time this morning. And this is really, in many ways, a perfect psalm for Independence Day weekend. I didn't really think about that as I was planning, praying, and preparing for this, but it kind of occurred to me last night as I was thinking it through that as we're thinking about freedom and celebrating our freedom in America right now, and even in the controversies and struggles that are going around our nation, and while this weekend might be met by varying opinions, we all long for this sense of freedom. We have this yearning inside of us for freedom. And I would say that that speaks to an ultimate or a more true and more beautiful kind of freedom. Something that is different than even what we experience here in America. But at the same time, we also fight this yearning for freedom. Because what I'm talking about and what David, I think, talks about here in Psalm 51 is about being totally and completely honest with the one who crafted you with his hands. And it's to be not just honest, but to be honest about our rebellion to him or against him. You see, we're actually revolting against him. We're turning on him. There's a little mini revolution going on inside you right now against God. And we do a great job of hiding this, don't we? We do a great job of hiding this. And actually, that is what this psalm is really all about. That's what this story is all about. But we really, you know, we think we do a good job. But what do we know about God? We know that God sees and knows everything. He knows even the depths of your heart. And he also knows that the freedom that we're looking for actually comes by his grace. through confessing this to him. You see, David in Psalm 51 is a free man. He's no longer, he was once under the weight of sin, and now he's no longer. He's relieved. He's experiencing relief. So many of you know, if you have your Bibles with you, you might notice this. This is actually called a prayer of confession or a prayer of repentance. I'll talk a little bit more about what that means. But essentially what we see in this is David owning and acknowledging his sin and his sinfulness fully. And he's confessing it to God. And then he receives forgiveness and is righted with God. So as we're working through our passage today, I have 3 points. The first one is confession. In that, I want to talk about what is repentance? What is repentance? What is David getting at here? And what is the model he gives us here? The next one is a concealed story. I want to talk about what brought David to this point. What actually happened that led up to him repenting in this way, to letting out this beautiful cry in Psalm 51. And then number 3 is cleansing. So what's the outcome of this? So confession, concealed story, and then cleansing. So from the outset of this, we can see David's absolute awareness of his desperation before God. He opens with, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, God." Now, I've been a teacher before. I've heard students cry for mercy before. And if you're a teacher, you might know what I'm talking about. You get to that point in the term where all of a sudden they realize they haven't done anything. And they come to you and they're like, "Have mercy. Would you do, what can we do? I didn't do this. I did do this. Have mercy." Now, I will say there's something similar going on here. Well, I won't go into the depths of that, but this is David is laying himself bare before God. He's desperate for God's mercy. He's saying, "Show me mercy. Show me grace." He brings nothing to God except for his sin. He's saying, "I'm sinful. Look all the way, 1 through 5. We're just going to scan through this real quickly. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." God's love doesn't fail, but mine does. That's what he's saying. Mine fails. Mine fails a lot. I am sinful. I am desperate for you. I need you, God. "According to your great compassion." This is later on in verse 1. "According to your great compassion." He's actually using a word here. It's chesed. This is a Hebrew word that, I'm not trying to be cool, I think it's important. It's a Hebrew word that means God's covenant-keeping loving kindness. So what is he saying? He's saying that, "God, you've made promises to me. Please keep them. I need you. I need your love right now. I'm desperate for it, and I need you to show me grace. I am a sinful person. You have unfailing love and great compassion. Show it to me." Then he goes on to say, "Blot out my transgressions. Wash away." Am I hearing music? Angels? Were those angels? "Wash away everything in me that's bad. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse my sin." Verse 3, "For my sin is always before me. I can't get it. It's in my face. I can see how messed up I am right now. I can see all of the things that are wrong with me. It's right in front of me. I can see my ugliness." Verse 4, "Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Now, I find this to be an interesting little verse. Most of the time the first time I read this, I was like, so is he saying that like when we sin against people, it's not really against people, it's just against God? Yes and no. What he's really saying here, this is a really powerful point. This is what David's getting at here. This is really important. He's saying, you didn't just hurt another person. When you hurt another person in any way, when you sin against them, it hurts God. You're sinning against the Maker. You're actually coming up against the one who created that person. The next verse is probably equally powerful. He says, "You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." He's saying, "I actually deserve whatever you have to give me." So it's like that student coming to the teacher and actually saying, "You know what? Have mercy on me. I deserve the F. But please, can I do something for a B? You know, can I get something for this?" Then he goes on to say, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." I heard a preacher say it this way. He said, "I was a bad embryo. I was a bad embryo." I was like, that's got a ring to it. I like that. I couldn't just steal it. I had to acknowledge, though. He's saying that we're messed up from birth. My mom was messed up. I'm messed up. My kids are going to be messed up. Now, I know this is very, I'm being harsh right now. Hopefully we'll get to a more encouraging part of this message at some point. But you see, all of this to say, repentance is not just merely saying sorry, confessing you did something wrong to someone else, or something that you think they think was wrong, or they've even told you that. You know, it's the difference between saying I'm sorry and I'm sorry. Did you pick up on the nuance in my voice tone? There was none. The difference between saying I'm sorry and I'm sorry. If you've been a kid or are a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You make your kids say sorry to one another. I'm hoping parents do that. If you don't, I can have a separate conversation with you later. You make your kids say sorry to one another. And do you mean it, kids? Do you really mean it? No. No. You're doing it out of fear, right? Fear of your mom and dad. Fear of the consequences. Isn't that right? That's what we're operating. We're like, nah, yeah, I'll say sorry because I know. Now, we do this in adulthood in different ways. Like, you're married and you say sorry because you know it's going to keep your spouse happy, right? I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry. Just so we can stay on good terms. I'm worried about the consequences. That's fear. This is totally different. That's not what David's doing here. Tim Keller said it this way. He said, repentance out of mere fear is really sorrow for the consequences of sin, sorrow over the danger of sin. It bends the will away from sin, but the heart still clings. We're still holding on to the sin. We're just worried about the consequences. But repentance out of conviction over mercy is really sorrow over sin, sorrow over the grievousness of sin. It melts the heart away from sin. It makes the sin itself disgusting to us. So it loses its attractive power over us. We say, this disgusting thing is an affront to the one who died for me. I'm continuing to stab him with it. Talk about vivid language. Now, kids, imagine your mom and dad tell you to say sorry to someone, and you're like, I feel horrible. How many of you would feel that way? Come on, come on. You're awesome people if you do. I wouldn't say that I tend toward that. But if you do, you're great stuff. Elias, are you nodding? You said yes, I'm going for it. See, what we learn from Psalm 51 is that repentance is honesty before God or honesty with God about my rebellion against him. It's being honest. It's turning toward him away from our sin. And say it another way, confession, as we see it here, him confessing his sins before God is stating a truth with your mouth about what is true in your heart. Stating a truth with your mouth that's true in your heart. You see, David here confesses his sin and sinfulness. He owns it. He's saying, be gracious to me, God. I need your grace. There's no reason for you to show me mercy, but I trust that you love me and you are gracious. So what's happening here? David knows he's betrayed God. He knows he's revolted against him. He's utterly devastated by his sinfulness. So he turns from being consumed by that fact, to acknowledging that God is merciful, compassionate, and gracious. That's all we hear in this passage. That's all we hear in verses 1 through 5 and beyond. You see, repentance, David understands, and he's teaching us, and hopefully you're hearing this from him. Repentance is about relationship. It's about our relationship with God. It's Godward in its orientation. It's not self-seeking, which is what we do when we're worried about consequences or fear. David brings nothing to God. Well, he does bring one thing to God. He says in verse 6, behold, you delight, God, the one who created you, delights in truth in the inward being. My sacrifice, O God, verse 17, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. She's broken. She's obviously sad. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. What does David see? He sees that what God really longs for is honesty. He longs for us to be honest and broken before him and to trust that he will show us mercy and grace. So what he's saying is you, God, desire truth. You, God, desire honesty. You don't desire stuff. You don't desire sacrifices. You don't desire merit or money. God desires, simply put, a broken and contrite heart. God longs for you to be honest about who he knows you are, so he can show you who he really is. God longs for you to be honest about who you really are, so he can show you who he really is. So, now let's turn our attention to what brought us to this moment. What horrible crime did David commit? Well, if you listen to Doug's reading here, the inspired part of this opening, the opening part of this chapter here, or this psalm, to the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Talk about mistakes. The heading of a song that's going to be sung throughout history has your mistake as the heading. Take that in for a moment. Embrace that for a second. The heading of this psalm is about David's mistake, his sin before God. Imagine yours being the heading of a song people will sing throughout history. Take it in for a moment. And admittedly, this is the simplified version of what happened, right? I'm going to give you a little, just a flyby of what happened. This could be the heading, as stated in a bit of a longer, unabridged version. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, and then trying to conceal her pregnancy, tried to convince her husband to dishonor his duties, and when he wouldn't, David sent him into the front line of battle to die along with a bunch of other men. His single action led people to not loving God, turning from God, to the baby dying, and damage his kingship, marriage, and family. It's a longer heading, right? I wouldn't want all that in there if I were David. I'd be happy with he went into Bathsheba as my only mistake. But we know it's much more messy than that, don't we? Imagine for a second that this is the introduction announcing your sin before this song. Take that in again for a second. You see, in 2 Samuel 11, we get a beautiful glimpse into how sin, this thing that I've been referencing over and over again, and that David says over and over again, we get a glimpse into how it operates in our hearts. Listen to this story. So, after all of that happened that I just shared, and you guys, some of you know this story, I suspect, so I'm not sharing a new story with you, but you might not remember all the details of what Nathan, the prophet of the time, does to David. He goes to David and he says, "Now, David, I have a story for you, and I need you to judge over it. There's this man who has a baby lamb, and he raises that baby lamb into adulthood like it's his daughter. He cares for it. He loves it. He nurtures it, snuggles the baby lamb. But then a king comes in and takes that baby lamb and kills it." Okay, it sounds messed up, right? Anybody hearing that story would be like, okay, that's not right. David is horribly disgusted by this. In 2 Samuel 11, this is what David says, verse 5. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. Must die." And if you know the twist of plot here, Nathan turns and looks at him and says, "The man is you, David. You're the man. You're the man who took that lamb. You're the man who slaughtered it. You. The guilt is on you, David." Now, if you're feeling self-righteous at all right now, you got this all wrong. Because this story is absolutely about you and me. I mean, it's a true story, don't get me wrong. But this is absolutely, God's using this to tell us more about the sin in our hearts. If you're feeling even the strand of self-righteousness, you're missing it. You're totally missing the point. Because you do this exact same thing we all do. You hide. You lie, you sneak, you conceal. This is what we do. And David, as an example, he's so caught up in this lie that when he sees or hears a story that he could judge over, he right away and says, oh my, that's terrible. Let's kill that man. Kill him. You know, his sin's not as bad as anybody else's. Or he just took another man's wife, got her pregnant, and then killed that man. And he was worried about a lamb. He was worried about a lamb. I mean, it's hard not to laugh at that, right? But this is exactly what we do. We look at other people and see their sins and their wrong, and it's way worse than ours. I could never do that. That's so much worse than what I do. The blood of Uriah, the woman's wife, is still on his hands right now. And he's like, kill that man for killing that sheep. Now, I've been repeating a word over and over again, and I know I've been doing it, sin. It's definitely not a word that our contemporary word tends to like. It's not something that we tend to cling to. I mean, most of the world would say something like, we love sinfully delicious chocolate, right? Because that's a good use of the word sin. Or that resort has sinfully good experiences, right? Man, it's sinful. It's so good, it's sinful. Sin is celebrated for its forbiddenness, right? Actually, Mark Twain, I love this quote. He says, Adam was but human. This explains it all. He did not want the apple for the apple's sake. He wanted it only because it was forbidden. The mistake was in not forbidding the serpent. Then he would have eaten the serpent. That's about right, right? That's how we operate. That just gets right to the heart of it. You see, David repeatedly in this psalm references his sin, his transgressions, his iniquity, and his evil before God. And what he's talking about is his rebellion, his turning against God. He's talking about how he is actually turned. I mean, you think that to make that sequence of decisions, all the, you know, to see a woman bathing on the roof, to say, go get her, and then all of the events that followed after that, he had to be in a certain state of mind. And can't we relate? Can't we relate that sometimes we just don't, you know, we're just not really walking, we're not clinging, we're not intimate with God, we're actually in a state of rebellion? I mean, I think we can relate to that. Our hearts are constantly pulling us away and drawing us from him. And he's acknowledging this. He's saying, God, my heart got drawn away from you. I rebelled against you. Have mercy. Have mercy, God. Now, if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian and you're here today, I want to encourage you with this. If you're not a Christian, I want you to hear this. If you're not a Christian, so long as your heart and your actions, this is true for everybody, but I just want you to hear this especially if you're not. So long as your heart and actions do not align with what we were made for, which is rebellion against God, which is exactly what David's dealing with here, they will destroy you. So much as your actions and your heart don't align with what God made you for, they will destroy you. Your heart and your actions will destroy you. Sin will destroy you. You see, sin actually prevents us from having joy. That's what David learned in this experience. If he hadn't learned it before. And God, by his grace, through our faith in him, frees us to have joy, to actually enjoy him, to enjoy others, to enjoy his creation. You see, just as David's actions caused a mess in his life, our actions cause a mess in our lives as well. And you don't really need to look too far for that, I don't think, do you? See, the Bible tells us that our hearts are exceedingly wicked above all things. And actually, David says this well, as I acknowledged before. He says, my mom is sinful, I'm sinful, my kids are going to be sinful. And this goes way back to Adam and Eve. This is exactly the same thing. They sinned, they disobeyed God, and what did they try to do? They hid themselves. David was pretending like nothing had ever happened. He was doing a little cover-up op, but he wasn't sharing that with the world. He was hiding his sin. He was concealing it. But God saw it. And this is why David, in Psalm 19, prayed very pointedly. He says, keep me from being ruled by my hidden sins. Keep me from being consumed and guided only by my sins that are hidden in my heart. Because without the grace of God, we are ruled and overrun by them. They sprout up and infest our words and actions. They just keep popping up. I hate him. I long for her. I need this. I'm bitter. And this is why our hearts need to be cleansed from sin. It is the one drop of red paint in the bucket of white. It colors everything. It affects everything. This is why David cries out to God to wash him. And this is me moving on to my next point, very subtly. Let's remember what we've done here. So David gives us a model of repentance. He's confessing his sins. He's laying his heart before God, open, honestly, bare, laid before God. And then we see what led to that. We see the sin that led up to his repentance. Now, the model he gives us is very helpful. But I think at the heart of it, we've learned that repentance isn't just a mere action. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. It's more. It's actually motivated by God. It's motivated by us seeing and knowing who God is. You see, the very fact of our sin does not lead to repentance. The fact that we do make mistakes, that we do sin, that we do rebel against God, that just doesn't automatically lead us to repenting. Just like my example with children. Because as I said before, that would only be motivated by fear and consequences. That's not what we see David doing here. He's not saying, oh man, this is going to mess up everything in my life. That's happening. That's real. That's going to happen. But what we see him doing is saying, God, I've sinned against you. I've hurt you, God. His plea, therefore, was to be washed because he knew he could not do it. He was compelled by who God is and what he's done. God's merciful and just and compassionate and loving, but he's also the only one able to cleanse David and you and me of our sins. He says, we'll go back to verse 1, verse 2, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And that phrase, blot out, is the same phrase that's used in Genesis 7. It's the phrase that God uses when he says he's going to bring judgment on all the earth. He says, I'm going to blot out. They've turned against me. The whole world is against me. I am going to blot out this world. I'm going to blot out everything. So David's saying is, Father, just as you blotted out everything on the face of the earth, all the evil, please blot out all of the evil and wickedness and sinfulness in my heart. Blot it out. Wash it away. Take it away from me. Only you can do it. And then he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He's alluding to sacrificial process and systems here. He's saying, only through this God can I be made clean. Only by your hand can I be made clean. And this is, can't we relate to this one? Verse 9, hide your face from my sins. God, I don't want you to see what I'm doing here. I don't want you to see what I'm thinking. I don't want you to see what I'm feeling. Hide your face from me. But please blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, God, and renew a right spirit within me. He's saying, wash me, cleanse me, recreate me, purify me, God. Make me whole and right before you. Now, if you're with me and you've heard this story before, or maybe not, you should be asking yourself, how in the world is this possible? How could a guy like David, an adulterer, liar, a cheater, a murderer, somebody who sinned and then hid it? Now, that's on his bad day, I know. He's also known as a man after God's own heart, right? But on a bad day? I mean, imagine us showing grace and mercy to someone like that. No, you know what David would say to a guy like that? Surely he should die. Surely he should die, because that's exactly what David did. He said, surely someone like that, someone who could be that despicable should die. Death penalty, right? But Jesus intervenes and says, no. 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 Mercy. Jesus intervenes and says, no, mercy. You deserve death, but instead you receive grace. You receive mercy. And more than that, he says, I will take the death penalty for him. And if I could carry that a little further, Jesus says, I'm actually the pure and holy lamb that was slaughtered in that story for you, David. I'm the one. And you are the one who slaughtered me. You are the one, David, who killed me. And you know what? This one, Jesus, he had no fault. He had no sin for himself to be forgiven. And Jesus shed his blood for you. He said, Jesus said, these are his own words. He said, this is my blood of the promise. You've heard this during our communion time. The covenant, which is poured out for me for the forgiveness of sins. I'm sorry, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You see, to be cleansed is to be free. And that's what this is the offer. This is the offer of repentance. This is the offer. This is the call of the Father. If you're sitting here saying, I don't really feel right before God. I don't really feel that way. Or maybe you're sitting here thinking, man, I know those things that I've done. I don't deserve any of God's grace. And you're right. You don't. But Jesus still intervenes and says, have mercy. Mercy. Show mercy. He extends mercy to you. But more than that, he extends his life for you. Maybe you can't even see beyond your sin right now. You're so in it and you feel like God should judge you right now. You feel like you've earned it and you're just going to dwell in that. Come on, you've been there before. You screw up and you're like, man, woe is me. I deserve whatever I get here. I'll say what I did before. God longs for you to be honest about who he knows you are. He longs for you to be honest about who he knows you are so he can show you who he really is. So pray. Pray that God shows you the extent of his love and his grace through his son Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, and this is a concluding thought here. Repentance will not make you see Christ, but to see Christ will give you repentance. And later on, he said this, if you believingly think of Jesus dying for you, repentance will burst forth. Repentance is born out of knowing what God has done for you, not out of what you have done for God. So David's challenge and my challenge to you is turn your eyes toward the one who died for your sin. In the words of Proverbs 28, for whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, what is it that you would show grace to us and mercy? Father, we know we are no different than David. Sure, we might not have sinned in the exact same ways he did, but we know we're guilty of the same sin. Father, we know we've thought wicked things in our heart. We know we've done wicked things, and we confess those things to you. I pray for the people here today that you will help them, that you will guide them, and that you will draw them to yourself in true and sincere confession and in repentance. Lord, reveal to us our hidden sins, the things that are keeping us from knowing you and loving you and being in a relationship with you. And Father, we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus, who is the one who cleansed us. Amen.